Right. Okay, today's reading is Luke chapter 22, verse 39-65, which is on that page, 1058. Okay. So Luke 22, starting at verse 39. Hear some music. Okay. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
Well, the question is Jesus really the only way to God? I guess most people in the world will say, surely you can get to heaven without Jesus. I mean, there are so many other religions, so many other sects, so many philosophies. How can Christians possibly say that Jesus is the only way? And in today's passage, where we get this extremely profound moment in the life of Jesus, Jesus comes face to face with that awful, terrible suffering. As he wrestles with that, he prays in great anguish to his Father. And we get, in fact, God the Father and God the Son's answer to that question. Because Jesus effectively asks, is there another way? Is there another way? Is my death really the only way to be right with God? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe that's a question that you ask. Maybe if you're a Christian, that's a question that you ask. I get asked an awful lot. We're doing a book table on the high street or knocking on people's doors. I had a conversation with somebody only this week at the book table, and he was basically asking that same question. Why do Christians say that Jesus is the only way to God? Isn't it just massive arrogance? Surely other religious systems are going to be just as good. Well, let's pray that we, for God's help, as we try and understand this. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank you that he was willing to die for us, to lay down his life for us. Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit, please help us to understand the purpose and the meaning of his death. And so how to understand how it gives us a way back to you, a way back past your wrath, past your anger, a way into your glorious kingdom. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just recap where we've got to. So in the past few weeks, we've been looking at these last few days of Jesus' life. How he'd gone into Jerusalem. He challenged the ruling authorities for their greed, for their selfishness, for their hypocrisy. How he'd utterly destroyed their arguments. We read of their ongoing desire and determination to arrest him and get rid of him. It's clear that Jesus knew all about that. In fact, he'd really been talking about his death pretty much from the moment he started his ministry back at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. Last week we looked with Gerard at the Last Supper. He took one last meal with his disciples, explained that his death was like the Passover lamb. Back in Egypt, they sacrificed the Passover lamb so that God's judgment would not fall on them. He talked about his blood being poured out as a sacrifice to bring them forgiveness of sins. Gerald reminds us that great verse, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now we come after the meal. Come back with me to page 1058 if you closed it. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 22 and verse 39. 22 and verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. If you like maps, there's a map. He was somewhere in the south part of the city, we think. And he goes round the city to his usual place. He went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and he reached that place. And as he goes to his usual place, he knows that Judas will also know that place. Judas had been there many times with him. Judas will be able to bring a party of soldiers to that quiet place and arrest him and take him. And so Jesus knows that his time is very, very short. Any moment there will be a noise. Any moment there will be the lights of the arresting party. He has just a few moments. Well, what is he going to do? And the answer is he is going to pray and encourage his disciples to pray. Let's look at verse 40. On reaching the place, he said to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He knows that he and his disciples are going to face an extreme time of testing and difficulty. And so he cries out to them to pray, exhorts them to pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. My first kid's question. No, it's not. Sorry, I've lost that kid's question. It's in my notes, but it's not on the sheet. You get a break. He knew they were going to face a time of extreme testing. And so he says, pray. And that's a great encouragement to us to remember when we face difficult times, hard times, pray. Let's pray. So he encourages his disciples to pray. We're very good at arrogantly somehow thinking, oh, I can get through that by myself. I can stand without God's immense help. Pray, says Jesus, that you will not fall into temptation. And then he takes his own advice and falls before his father in prayer. Verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Here we have an incredible prayer. In fact, I'm getting all of us to read it together. Everyone, be your mummy and dad, mums and dads, time to pick up a Bible. We're going to read this verse together because it is so important, this prayer, okay? We're there. So everyone there, ready to read. Okay. This is what Jesus prayed. I think we've got the screens, well, actually. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So clearly this cup is incredibly important. Well, what is the cup that he's talking about? What is this cup that he wants to be taken away from him? Well, throughout the prophets and the Psalms, the cup was a vivid picture of God's anger and wrath and judgment. And again, I'm going to put a verse up on the screen. And if you can't see it on the screen, again, we're going to read this together because I think this is so important when we are trying to understand Jesus' death. And there's nothing more important than understanding Jesus' death. So if you can't see the screen, we're going to look up Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And that is on page 740. Page 740. Is everyone there? So I want to read this to 740. Well, it's up on the screen. Are we there? Okay. What is the cup? We read together. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath. Great. That's okay. So what is in the cup? The cup is the wrath, the anger of God. That is my first kid's question. What is in the cup? What is in the cup? And the answer is the cup is God's anger, God's righteous judgment. I think sometimes when we think about anger, we know ourselves, we can fly off the handle into being angry. We see it in ourselves, we see it in other people. It's not very attractive. But God's anger is this sort of settled, measured reaction to our hostility and our sin. We'll look at another verse. We won't look at our Bibles here on the screen, just to make sure. Jeremiah 25, just to show that it is there again. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, okay? The wine of my wrath, and make it, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And if you've got time, maybe do a search through the prophets and through the Psalms and look up the word cup. I did that this week. It comes back a dozen times. You've got Bible Gateway. It's very easy. You just put cup in the language and it comes out. In the prophets, I think it comes about a dozen times or so. And most of them talk about it being the cup of God's anger or the cup of God's judgment. So now we begin to see what Jesus is saying. Let's come back again. Come back to page 1058. Page 1058. Jesus says, let's come back again. Sorry. Jesus says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup, i.e. take your judgment, your wrath from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So can you see what Jesus is saying? He knows that his death is a terrible sacrifice. He knows he's going to die as a substitute for us, taking the wrath and punishment that we deserve. And basically he's asking, is there any other way that we can do this? Is there any other way that we can be saved? Because if there is, then don't let me die on the cross. Father, there's some other way. If there's some other way of getting people to heaven, let that be the way. You know, if people could just be good enough, then let that be the way. If people could just get there by following another religious system, by following Muhammad or Buddha or Moses or some other religious leader, Lord, could that be the way? But it's clear from the Father's silence and the fact that Jesus goes on to his death that this is the only way. Because Jesus' death is the only way that takes our sins, that bears the punishment All other systems are basically about what we do. And we're never good enough. We've just sung that song, no one is good, no one is holy before God. I need someone to cleanse me. So Jesus is saying to his Father, is there another way? Is there a way that does not include me dying this horrendous death on the cross? But it's clear that Jesus is the only way to God. So, second kid's question. Is Jesus' death the only way to God? Is Jesus' death the only way to God? And it's clear this is not some sort of philosophical discussion with no consequences. Look what Jesus says in verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus knows how much this is going to cost him. He knows what it's going to be like. Here we see the intensity of what Jesus is thinking and feeling. He's in deep anguish. He's sweating like blood. This is going to be a terrible ordeal for him, the most awful experience. Somehow he's going to be separated in some way from his Father. He's going to experience the full horrendous nature of hell. And as we sit here this morning, he did it for us. If we want to know how much the cross cost Jesus, here is the image. And it means that we should be moved to great thankfulness, great praise, great gratitude, great worship. It's us who should be experiencing hell. It's us who should be experiencing the wrath of God being poured out on us. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be in agony. But Jesus took it for us at a terrible cost, that we may indeed praise God, we may thank him, we may commit ourselves to an eternity of service. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, again, I want to show you what is being offered. We are guilty before God. We deserve hell. We deserve that cup of wrath to be poured over us, that cup of anger and judgment to be poured over us. But Jesus came and took that for us so that we can be forgiven. And if you don't understand that, please do come and talk to me about that. Hear more about that offer. And so I hope that means that when somebody comes and asks that question, well, surely Jesus isn't the only way to God. Surely there are other ways to God. I hope your mind will come back to this scene that we're watching here, this scene of Jesus praying this prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Father, if there is another way, please let's go that way. But Jesus and the Father say no, there is no other way. Only Jesus can do it. But maybe you're sitting here saying, I don't need this, I'm doing okay, I'm good enough. I guess that's the basic answer. Most people, when I ask them, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Most people say yes, and when I ask them why, they will say, well, because I do okay. I murdered anybody, I do okay. Well, as Luke continues the narrative, and he begins to describe the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, and finally the institutional abuse of the guards, I think here we get a description of the human race, of what we are like in our hearts. It's me, my-centered, my comfort, my ease, my money. It really does challenge that view that I'm good enough to get to God. But we get a hint of it in verses 44 and 45. Come on to verse 45. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He'd exhorted them. Pray. You need to pray. And maybe we sit there thinking, well, they were tired. I guess that's one of the terrible things. We so often do fall into temptation when we're tired. We're exhausted. And so we just do what we want. We haven't got the resistance to fight against temptation. Pray. Third kid's question, what did the disciples not do? What did the disciples not do? But there was worse than just not praying. We come to the betrayal. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. The moment he knew was coming came, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading him. He approached Jesus with a kiss. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, it's worth just reflecting on that. Judas was one of the 12. He'd benefited so much from his time with Jesus. He had witnessed all those miracles. He spent all those months with the most amazing man who lived. He'd seen his incredible compassion, how he'd reached out and helped people, how he'd reached out and healed people. And yet at the end, he's willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus warns us again and again of the love and power of money to deceive us and to take us away from God. You cannot serve God and money, says Jesus. To which most of us say, well, we'll have a go. We'll have a go. We think we can. So we'll sacrifice time that we could use spending serving others to get up higher up the career ladder. We use the money that we get to buy ourselves more comfort and ease and things rather than seeking to use it to see God's kingdom spread. When often we thought, even this week, I know I have, I thought, oh, it'd be nice to have a bit more money so I could have this or do this. Rather than thinking about, oh, isn't it great that we know Jesus Christ? How can I use my money to help other people come to know Jesus Christ? Fourth kid's question. What did Judas love more than Jesus? What does Judas love more than Jesus? And look how the disciples react. While he was still speaking, verse 47. While he was still speaking, the man came up. In verse 49. Let's go to verse 49. Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen. They said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus exhorted them to go God's way, to use God's weapons of war, to pray. But what do? So often we use our own weapons. We try and use our own strength. We use the weapons of the world. We use swords, guns, human strength, political power. Verse 51. But Jesus answered, no more of this. He touched the man's ear and healed him. What an extraordinary moment that is. Here is a crowd of people with swords and clubs who have come to arrest him, come to take him away. He knows where this is going. And yet what does he do when one of them is wounded? He reaches out his hand and he heals the man. He restores him. What compassion, what love. It just stands out against the backdrop of everything else. So we thought about the betrayal. Now we think, has it died? It's died. Sorry, apparently we've run out of power. On the PowerPoint, sorry. We now think about the denial. Verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. Three times Peter denies Jesus. To a servant girl, then to another. Then after an hour, he had an hour to reflect and think about it. Maybe even an hour to leave and realize he shouldn't be there. But he denies him. And remember, this is all just a few hours. We go back to verse 33 across the page. Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. It's a terrible moment for Peter. But of course, it's easy for us to point the finger at Peter. But we all know in our hearts how often we have done pretty much that same thing. Maybe here we are at church on Sunday. We feel strong. We sing great songs of praise to God. We think, I love God. I'm going to serve God with all my heart during the week. And then at work or at some social gathering, or maybe we play sport or whatever it is, we've ended up denying Jesus. We've kept silent when we should have spoken. Why? Because we've been too anxious about what other people are going to think of us. Maybe we're worried about teasing or mocking or the abuse that we might receive. I know I've certainly done that many, many times. Final kids question. Why did Peter deny Jesus? It's clear as we look at the betrayal, it's clear as we look at Peter denying Jesus that we are not good enough for God. We desperately deserve that cup of wrath. We desperately need his forgiveness. We need him to take that cup in our place. And finally, we read of the institutional abuse. Let's read from verse 63 following. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. It's a very sad picture. And sadly, in our media, there have been many disturbing reports in the media about institutional abuse, be that in sport, or be that in the police, or be that in the NHS. Well, here we see a brutal example of it in the first century. Here the guards, they mock Jesus, they beat him, they taunt him, they humiliate him. It's a horrible, horrible scene. But again, we need to be careful about pointing the finger at others. As we look back at our lives, can we see times when we too maybe have joined in? Maybe it's been in the office. Maybe it's been the office banter or the office joke, we thought. But it's been harmful to others. Maybe, a sports team situation. How easy it is to belittle somebody. To want to be with the in crowd. To want to feel like we're on the right side. To be one of the accepted ones. It's a horrible scene, but we know again that our hearts can so quickly go there. Again, the narrative tells us that we are not good enough for God. We should be facing that cup of his wrath, that cup of his judgment. But Jesus has come to take the wrath, to take the punishment. Our society asks us, is Jesus the only way to God? And the Gospels give a resounding, loud, clear answer, yes, only this way, only by Jesus taking the cup of wrath can we be forgiven, can we avoid God's judgment. Only through him taking the punishment I deserve can I be with him in glory. And in case we're any doubt about thinking we're good enough, the Gospels here give us this damning portrayal of human, our attitude to God, be it the selling somebody for money, be it the denial, be it the abuse and the mocking, our ability to be part of a crowd that mocks and belittles others. As we read these verses, we should indeed truly be humbled by our attitude. But wonderfully and graciously, Jesus knows all this and goes to the cross to take the cup, to take the punishment we so clearly deserve. Well, let's come and praise God and to thank him. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for this amazing grace and forgiveness that he brings. That in the face of our terrible rebellion, Lord Jesus, you are willing to submit to your Father's will. You are willing to take the punishment that we deserve. You are willing to drink the cup of God's wrath in our place. So that we can be cleansed, so that we can be forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would humble us as we read of Judas, as we read of Peter, as we read of the disciples, as we read of the guards. Father, help us to think we are never good enough. Help us to see that we are never good enough. As we read these accounts, show us how we love money more than you, where we deny you for our own comfort and ease, where we join the crowd in belittling or mocking others. Lord, we acknowledge our hearts are very dark and very sinful. And we pray in the light of our sin, may we see the greatness of your death, the greatness of your wrath-bearing substitution. We praise you that indeed you did take the cup. Father, may we truly praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our final song focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ.